We are on our fifth lesson in our series of seven, Jesus Changes Everything. We've talked about Jesus calls, and following Jesus is an adventure, and everybody's invited to come. We talked about Jesus teaches, and obeying his teaching leads to a fruitful life. We've talked about Jesus rules, and you can trust him in the midst of any storm. We talked about Jesus saves. Last week, he was born to bring us in the right relationship with God. And this week, Jesus heals. And so he brings healing to our lives. Now, the lesson's about physical healing. But again, the author points out that we need healing in all areas of our life. And Jesus will do that. Not just the physical, but sometimes the emotional, sometimes the relational, sometimes the spiritual. And as the author points out, a lot of times when we get sick and we have a physical ailment, we turn to doctors and we turn to pharmacists because, God has, and I was talking to somebody yesterday, how God has, given mankind the knowledge and the ability to know about our bodies and to develop procedures and medicines that will help. But we were talking yesterday that even though God has given us all that, God is still the author of healing. Nobody's healed without God intervening. He may use doctors, he may use his medicine, but he's the healer. He's behind all healing. And so Jesus changes everything because he does provide healing in all areas of our life. So three parts of the lesson this morning. We can approach Jesus with our needs. We can trust Jesus when things go wrong, and we can have hope. We can have hope, because, and again, we're going to emphasize this part of the lesson. We can have hope because if Jesus has the power over death, there is absolutely nothing that he doesn't have the power over. He can handle anything. 2 weeks ago, before the Christmas lesson, we were in Mark chapter 4, and we talked about Jesus in the ship with the disciples asleep. Storm came up. Disciples thought they were going to die. They awoke Jesus. He stilled the sea, stilled the storm. The disciple says, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" They finished their journey. They went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he cast a demon out of a man that was living in the tombs. When the people around saw that happen, they asked Jesus to leave. And so he and the disciples got back in the ship. They went from the west side of the Sea of Galilee back to the east and northeast, probably Capernaum, where he had been before. And that's where our lesson starts this morning. He gets out of the ship as they make that return trip. And we pick up in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, where the Bible says this, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." So he gets out of the boat. There's a crowd of people there waiting for him. One man makes his way through the crowd. His name was Jairus. He falls at his feet. Again, a sign of respect back in that day. Now, I'm sure many in the crowd were surprised by that show of respect because Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, synagogue is a word a lot like church. The word synagogue in its original form actually meant an assembly of people, just like the word church means an assembly of people. It came to mean where the assembly met. Just like today, when most people say church, they don't think about an assembly of people. They think about a building. So that's what a synagogue was. Cities like Capernaum and others that were far away from Jerusalem, the people couldn't make the trip every week to worship on a regular basis. So if there was 10 men in the city, they could 10 Jewish men, they could establish a synagogue. It was a place where their sons were given religious training during the week, and then it was a place where they can meet to worship on the Sabbath. And so Jairus was, notice, one of the rulers of the synagogue. They didn't have permanent teachers or rabbis. They would have a ruler or a leader who had administrative responsibilities. They were responsible for taking care of the building, but they were also responsible for asking visiting teachers or visiting rabbis to conduct the service. Jesus, as he traveled, we find in the New Testament, was asked to teach when he went into a certain city as a guest. That's what Jairus was. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And apparently his synagogue was big enough that he had more than one because he was one. Now, we're not told if this was the first time that Jairus met Jesus or not. We don't know that. Now, we know Jesus had come to Capernaum before. He had taught in the synagogue before. He had healed people in Capernaum before. Don't know if Jairus was part of that, had witnessed that personally, or if he had just heard about what Jesus had done. I mean, in Mark chapter 2, it talks about Jesus coming into Capernaum, and they brought everybody in the city that was sick, and he healed them all. That would be hard to hide from somebody like Jairus. He'd probably heard about that if he hadn't witnessed it personally. And so, regardless of whether he had seen and experienced personally the healing that Jesus had performed, or if he had just heard about it from other people, he knew, had faith, believed that Jesus could help his daughter. Okay? Now, again, because of his position as ruler of the synagogue, he probably had a lot of resources that other people didn't have. And so I'm sure he had called all those resources to help his daughter. I mean, if there were doctors in town, he'd probably availed himself of all of them. If there were people that had home remedies in town that were known for their home remedies, he'd probably availed himself of those. And so he had tried everything. His daughter was sick, actually sick to the point of death. And so when he heard that Jesus was coming back or had come back to Capernaum or whatever city it was, he joined the throng to meet him, made his way through that crowd, approached Jesus, and bowed at his feet, fell down before his feet. Now again, it was unusual because most of the rulers of the synagogue, most of the religious leaders of that day, did not show Jesus respect. I mean, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus, but you remember how he came? He came under the cover of night. He didn't want anybody to know that he was interacting with this one that they thought was committing heresy and blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. Well, here was Jairus, again, out in the open, in front of, you know, a large crowd, falling down at Jesus' feet, and he made a request. In fact, the Bible says that he besought him greatly. In other words, he begged. He began to beg Jesus, and he did it with such an intensity that, as Mark describes it, and again, most people think that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark based on the testimony of Peter. And so Peter was there. He saw Jairus as he approached. He heard Jairus. He saw Jairus as he fell to his face before the feet of Jesus, and then began to beg Jesus to come and help his daughter, to come and touch his daughter. Now, again, just because Jairus begged didn't mean that Jesus needed to be begged, okay? I mean, Jesus, he knew what was going to happen. He knew Jairus was going to come. He knew what he was going to do at Jairus' house. It just means that Jairus had a deep personal need. He had tried to meet it in different ways and now came to Jesus, maybe as the court of last resort. Maybe he had tried everything else and his daughter wasn't getting any better. And he came to Jesus and said, "Come and lay your hands on her. Come and lay your hands on her." Now again, laying on of hands was a common practice back then, but it's the first time it's mentioned in the book of Mark. And Jairus believed that if Jesus came and laid his hands on his daughter, he said, "She may be healed and she shall live." Again, he knew she was dying. He had tried everything else. Nothing else worked. And he believed, again, based on what he'd seen before or based on what he'd heard before, that Jesus could help heal his daughter and keep her from dying, keep her alive. And by the way, that's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, hearing what the Bible says and believing that God can do it. That's what faith is. And so Jairus exhibited faith in Christ as a ruler of a synagogue. Again, most of them had no respect for Jesus. Most of them tried to discredit him. But here, out in the open, in front of just about everybody in town, he was falling at Jesus' feet. He was confessing his faith in him and said, hey, if you come with me, if you come to my house and you lay your hands on my daughter, I believe that you would heal her, and I believe that you could stop her from dying. And so, again, when he bowed before Jesus' feet, he wasn't the ruler of a synagogue. I mean, he was, but he didn't do that in his official capacity. He was a father that had a need and came to Jesus, believing that Jesus, at that point, was the only one that could help his daughter. And so he came, he begged Jesus to come, and Jesus did as Jairus asked. He'd asked Jesus to come, and so Jesus went with him. Now, didn't go alone. The Bible says that this crowd that had met Jesus on the seashore as the boat docked and Jesus and the disciples got off the boat, they went with him. And the Bible says they thronged him. In other words, as other times, they wanted to get as close to Jesus as they could. And so they were pushing and trying to get to Jesus. Again, you remember in Mark chapter 4, that's the reason he got in the boat. That boat that they took to the other side of the sea and got in the middle of the storm, and Jesus calmed the storm, is because the people were thronging him, trying to get close to him. And they were, now he'd come back, and they were doing the very same thing. They wanted to get close to Jesus. Now, verses 25 through 34 are not in our lesson this morning. But in order to get the full impact of what happened to Jairus, we just need to talk about it a little bit. So here's the people thronging him, pressing against him, trying to get close. In that throng, there was a lady. She had a problem. She had an issue of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years. She had gone to many physicians and suffered much. See, the doctors were the same back then as they are now. She went to the doctor. She suffered much. She spent all that she had. And the Bible says she was none better. Spent all her money, went to a lot of doctors, suffered under many treatments, but nobody could help her. She was in that crowd that day because she believed. Again, don't know if she'd seen Jesus heal or if she just heard about it. But she had faith that said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. I could be healed. And so she was in that throng. Again, she made her way to Jesus. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that the flow of her blood was stopped immediately. She knew she was healed. Now, again, Jesus has all these people, you know, crowding around him. And he said, as this lady touched him, he said, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And one of the disciples said, well, yeah, there's a lot of people that are touching you. They're all crowded around you. They all want to be close to you. What do you mean somebody touched you? And he said, oh, no, somebody touched me in a special way. Because, and the lady, hearing all this, raised her hand and said, it was me. And she told Jesus and all those that were around him her story that, you know, she had been sick, nobody could help. And she had faith that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, and it wasn't the hem of his garment that healed her, it was Jesus that healed her. And it was the faith that she had in Jesus that healed her. Now, as you look at that sort of detour, if you look at that that event from Jairus' standpoint, you can see it did a couple of things for him. First of all, it probably strengthened his faith. Okay? Here was a lady that hadn't been sick for 12 years. Don't know how long his daughter, I mean, she was 12 years old, probably hadn't been sick all that long. She'd probably been sick for a while. And here was a woman that simply came and touched Jesus, the hem of his cloak, and she was healed immediately. That strengthened his faith. He said, I've come to the right person. I've come to the person that could help my daughter. If I can just get him there in time, he could heal my daughter and save her life. And so it was a strengthening of his faith, but it was also an interruption. I'm sure he might have said, well, this woman's been sick for 12 years. Couldn't she wait till Jesus got to my house and take care of my daughter before she interrupted him? I mean, I've come to him with an emergency. Why couldn't he just say, hey, I'll take care of you later. I'm on my way to help somebody else. And you know, not stop, not delay, not waste time. And so I think he felt frustrated as well. It was a strengthening to his faith, but he didn't want anything to stop Jesus from getting to his daughter. Now, again, don't know if the delay caused what happened, but Jairus's worst fear was realized as we read the next passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 35. While he yet spake, Jesus, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. So as Jesus is finishing up with the lady, as he's telling her, hey, your faith has healed thee. A messenger comes from Jairus' house. And he comes with a message that no parent wants to hear. The messenger said, thy daughter is dead. And I can just imagine, and you that are parents can imagine, the grief that overcame Jairus as he heard this message. And I think it was a grief that was mixed with maybe some anger and some resentment and maybe now some doubt about Jesus. I'm sure that he resented the woman that stopped Jesus, that touched him and caused Jesus to stop. He might have thought, well, if that lady hadn't stopped him, he would have got to my house in time and my daughter wouldn't be dead. She could have waited. And Jesus could have waited. He could have simply told the woman, hey, I'm on my way to help somebody else now. I don't have time. I'll come back to you. And maybe Jairus began to doubt and say, well, Jesus, if Jesus really is who he says he was, he wouldn't have stopped. He wouldn't have delayed. Maybe he doesn't care about me as much as I thought he might. And I'm sure, I mean, Jairus was like any of us. I mean, he had a position as ruler of the synagogue, but he was a parent. And all of us that are parents know how we would feel. I mean, just try to put yourself in that situation, thinking that you've got help for your daughter, you found somebody that's going to keep her alive, and now it's too late. In fact, the next thing the messenger said sort of drove the nail in the coffin as far as Jairus was concerned. Why, you know, your daughter's dead. Why are you going to trouble the master anymore? There's no reason for him to come. She's gone. There's nothing that anybody could do. Nothing that that anybody could do. I mean, it's final. She's dead. Nobody had ever come back from the dead. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, there were some that came back from the dead, but that happens hundreds of years ago. It hadn't happened for hundreds of years. And maybe Jairus began to think, well, why did I go to Jesus at all? Didn't help at all. Again, maybe he doesn't care about me as much as I thought he might. Now, Jesus was listening while the messenger was giving Jairus the message that his daughter was dead. And here's what he said. Hey, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't lose your faith. It was faith that brought you to me, faith that made you think that I could help your daughter. Now, just because she's died, don't be afraid. Keep your faith. Don't allow don't allow her death to snuff out the light of your faith. Now, again, easy words for somebody to say, hard for Jairus and I think any man to listen to. Again, try to put yourself in his place. You've gone to Jesus. You believed he could help. He was on the way. You had hope. He was going to get there in time. He was going to lay his hands on your daughter. He was going to heal her, and she was going to be fine. But now Jesus delayed. She was dead. And Jesus said, hey, don't lose your faith. Don't be afraid. Jesus didn't change his route. He didn't change his plan. He would continue toward Jairus' house where his daughter was. Now, again, Jairus had come in faith, and Jesus said, just keep that faith. It's not over yet. Keep your faith. Just keep believing with the same faith that brought you to me in the first place, even though you got this message that your daughter's dead. And again, what appeared to Jairus and all the people around him, the people that came from his house, the crowd that was thronging Jesus, when they heard the message, they said, well, there's nothing Jesus can do. She's dead. She's not going to live again. She's not going to get well. She's not going to get any better. So Jesus said, Jairus, you just keep believing. You just keep your faith. Now, Jesus told the crowd, hey, quit following me. You're not going to go with me to his house. The only people he took were three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Some people call them the inner circle. This was the first time of three that Jesus invited them to something that nobody else got to witness. He took them on the Mount of Transfiguration later. He took them deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And so he took these three disciples. They were going to be leaders in the early church. And he wanted them to understand, maybe even more than the other nine or the other eight, not counting Judas, who he was and what he was capable of. They had been with him. They had been with him in the storm. They had seen him calm the storm. They had been with him as he went to the land of the Gadarenes and cast the devil, in fact, a large group of devils, out of that man that lived in the tombs. They had been with him as they saw the lady healed. Now Jesus was saying, hey, you three come with me, because I'm going to show you. Now, I don't only have power over nature. I not only have power over the demons. I not only have power over sickness. I have power over death. So he dispersed the crowd. He took these three disciples with him, and he went into the house. The Bible says he saw the tumult or the commotion, them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, two groups of people there that were wailing and weeping greatly. First of all was the family, okay? Mom was there, and now dad was there. And so, you know, if you lose a child, you can't help but weep, okay? And it was the custom back then is you showed your grief by weeping and wailing. And so I'm sure mom and dad were there, maybe other members of the family. They were there. They were expressing their emotion at the death of this little girl. But it was also a custom back in that day that when somebody died, you hired professional mourners. And even if you were very poor, you usually hired one mourner and two musicians. And their job was to weep and wail and play music. They would actually sometimes pull their hair out and rent their clothes to express their grief. And so if you were poor, you had at least one mourner and two musicians. Now, Jairus was, had a position. He was probably well off. He probably had more. So they had called in the professionals. And so not only were the family there weeping and wailing, the professional weepers and wailers were there weeping and wailing as well. And again, that's probably why Jesus said, I don't want the crowd. He dispersed the crowd. He said, I don't want this to be a spectacle. So he dispersed the crowd, and he came in, and he said to all these that were weeping and wailing, why make you this ado and weep? Why are you doing this? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. She's not dead, but sleepeth. Now, the word damsel means young child or mature child. Now, Mark tells us in verse 42 that this little girl was 12 years old. Well, in that day, she was just about an adult. Back in those days, girls as young as 13 were espoused to be married. And so their parents arranged in some marriage. So she was on the cusp of adulthood. And Jesus said, why are you weeping? Why are you making all this to do? She's not asleep. She's dead. She's not dead. She's just asleep. Now, people knew she was dead. I mean, they didn't have the same techniques that we have today, but people back then could tell when somebody died. She was dead. And so they laughed him to scorn. Now, it's funny to me that they could change modes so quickly. They were mourning and weeping, and now they were ridiculing Jesus. They were mourning and weeping, and I wonder what mom and dad thought and the rest of the family thought when they quit their mourning and their weeping and they started attacking Jesus. They started ridiculing him. Now, Jesus knew she was dead, but he knew what he was going to do. And so he just made the analogy. Hey, when somebody's asleep, it's just a temporary state. They can be awoken. Somebody can wake them up. This little girl is not dead. Now, even though she was dead, she's just asleep. I'm going to wake her up. It's just a temporary state. Of course, they didn't believe him. They'd never seen it done before. And so he drove out all the professionals. Said, hey, your services are no longer required. You were called in by mistake. Yes, this little girl is dead, but we don't need any weeping and wailing. We don't need any professional mourners. Your job is no longer required. Leave. So he cast them out of the house. He took mom and dad, and he took the three disciples that he brought, James and John and Peter, and they went into the room where the young girl lay, her body lay. Now, they were all about, these five people were all about to witness a miracle. They were about to witness something that man said, it's impossible. It can't be done. Nobody can bring somebody back from the dead. And again, Jesus had already shown his power over nature. He'd already shown his power over demons. He's already shown his power over disease. Now he was getting ready to show his power over the greatest enemy of mankind, death. He was getting ready to show that. All right, let's look at the last couple verses. Verses 41 through 43. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So he went into the bedroom, again, with mom and dad and his three disciples. He took the little girl by the hand. Now again, back in that day, when a person touched somebody that was dead, you were made unclean. Okay? You were ceremonially made unclean. Now, here was Jesus in the house of the ruler of the synagogue, one of the people that was responsible, you know, for teaching the law and stuff like that. And he made himself unclean by taking this little girl's hand. And then he said these words to her. Talitha kumi, Aramaic words, okay, that means, and Mark interpreted them, Jesus spoke Aramaic, but Mark wrote to the Greeks, so he interpreted what Jesus said to his readers. It means, damsel, I say unto you, arise. Now again, if Mark based his gospel on what Peter told him, Peter was in the room. He heard Jesus say, he saw Jesus take the little girl's hand. He heard Jesus say these words. And so, Again, they weren't magical words. They weren't an incarnation or anything like that. They were the words that a person would normally use to wake up a child. Just, hey, get up. Wake up. Okay? The Bible says in verse 42, and straightway, immediately, the damsel arose. Okay? She got up. She listened to what Jesus said, and she obeyed him and walked. And walked. Again, she was 12 years old. She knew how to walk. But how long had she been bedridden? How long had she been sick? If she'd been sick for a long time, if she'd been bedridden for a long time, her body would have been weak. And when Jesus healed her, he just didn't bring her back from the dead and bring her back to her state of sickness before she died. He restored her full health. I mean, she was as well and feeling good as she was before she got sick. And walking was a way that she could show that to her parents and to the three disciples. She was fully recovered. You see, when Jesus works a miracle, he doesn't do it in stages. It happens immediately. It happens quickly. And that's what happened to this young damsel. When Jesus said, hey, get up, she was healed immediately. And she got up and she began to walk. And the Bible says, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now they, who were they? They were the parents and the three disciples. Okay? They'd never seen it. Never seen anything like this done before. Now again, just put yourself in their place. We look back on this and say, well, they shouldn't have been surprised. They were with Jesus. Jesus can do anything. But he hadn't healed, he hadn't raised anybody from the dead. Yeah, they saw him calm the storm. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him heal sickness. But to bring somebody back from the dead is a different story. I mean, you know, I've read stories where people have been in funeral homes, and they thought somebody was dead, and they weren't dead, and they set up in the casket. I mean, it was before, you know, they embalmed people and took all their bodily fluids out of them. And they set up. And the stories that I read was the funeral home was emptied. They didn't stick around and see what was going on. They left. They ran out. Can you imagine if you went to a funeral home this afternoon and the person in the casket set up? What do you think you would do? I know what I would do. I'd let somebody else investigate and tell me about it. I'd leave. I mean, I never seen it before. I mean, I read about in the Bible, I believe Jesus had the power to do it, but if he came and did it today, I'd be one of those that would be greatly astonished as well. Now, that word astonishment, it's interesting. It comes from the Greek word estes, E-S-T-A-S-I-S. We get our English word ecstasy from that. Now, let me just read you the definition. Throwing of the mind out of its normal state. I think that would be true. If we saw somebody brought back from the dead, it would throw our mind out of the normal state. It's a sudden emotional change in which an individual, although fully aware, loses sight of all that is around them and becomes fixed on something directly before them, especially something divine. And so they were astonished with great astonishment. Their mind was thrown out of its normal state. They forgot everything else that were around them, and they were focused on one thing. Jesus restored life to this little girl. He restored life to this little girl. I mean, again, put yourself in their place. Think about what you would think if you witnessed something like this. Now, the account ends with Jesus giving the parents and maybe the disciples, probably the parents, two commands. He said, he charged them straightly that no man should know it. He said, don't tell anybody. Now, that would have been impossible. Okay? It would have been impossible. By this time, The whole town knew. Okay? I mean, the professional mourners had been called in. This was a ruler of the synagogue. Okay? They didn't have telephones. They didn't have telegraphs, but they had the gossip channel. I mean, news spread fast, house to house, person to person. And the whole town knew that this little girl, how could these parents not tell anybody? I mean, were they going to keep her locked up in the house the rest of her life? I mean, the moment she went outside, everybody would know that something miraculous has happened because she had been dead. And so I don't think Jesus was telling them, don't ever tell anybody. I think what he was telling them, hey, don't tell anybody what happened until I have a chance to leave. Let me get out of town. Let me you know, leave your house and get so that people don't throng me. Because, again, this was the first time he'd raised anybody from the dead, and they would come. They came on other occasions, wanted to make him king. And so he said, just don't tell anybody until I get out, until I leave, until I get out of town. And then he said, give her something to eat. Okay? Now, again, I was with Bill Ayer the other day when he had his heart cath, and he got done, and everything came out right. If you heard the report, came out good. They had to put a stent in, take care of a couple blockages. But in the recovery room, when he woke up, the first thing he said was, when can I eat? I mean, you have been there at different times. You've asked the same question. When can I eat? Well, this little girl had been sick. Now she was fully restored to health. And again, we don't know how much she had eaten while she was sick. If she was like most of us, she didn't eat much. Now she was fully restored to health. She was hungry. And if Jesus was the doctor saying, hey, she can eat. Give her something to eat. Again, proof that she was alive and needed sustenance to stay alive. And so again, here was Jesus. He was proven to his disciples, and the parents were just witnesses along with him. He has the power over everything. He can calm the storm, and he can throw out the demons, and he can heal diseases, and he can also conquer death. Conquer death. Now, he hasn't changed. That's the same Savior that we have, the same God that we worship. He can do anything. And if you need proof that he can, just go back and reread this story. Read the story of the funeral that he broke up. Read the story of Lazarus. If he can defeat death, and he can, then he can do anything. He can change anything. I like the story that the author put in your book. And if you didn't have time to read it, I want to close with this story. You know, sometimes when we ask Jesus to do something for us and he doesn't do it right away or he does something different, we get upset. We think we know more than God. Adam mentioned it in open assembly. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us what he knows we need. And I've told people over the years when they've asked me how to pray for something, I said, well, just pray that God's will be done, because his will is a whole lot better than anything we could come up with. So if you didn't read the story, here's how it goes. An old man lived in a tiny village, and he owned a beautiful white horse. His neighbors told him such a fine horse would be stolen, but he refused to lock it up. One day, the horse was missing, and his neighbors told him, see, we told you so. He simply replied, whether I have been cursed or not, how can you know? It's not my place to decide. A week later, the horse returned to the stable. It had simply run into the forest, and when it returned, a dozen wild horses came with it. The neighbor said, you were right. It was not a curse, but a blessing. Who is to know? The old man replied. The next day, the old man's son was injured when the herd of horses stampeded. And again, the neighbors declared the man cursed. But the old man replied, who is to know? A few weeks later, the country entered a war and required the young men to enlist. Because the old man's son was injured, he was exempt. The neighbor said, we were wrong. Your son's injury was a blessing. After all, The old man simply replied, "Who is to know?" Now, listen to what the author says. Our lives are hit with misfortunes and mishaps, and we don't always know why. How many times have we asked God why? Why has He allowed something to happen? Why has He allowed this to come into our life? Before we jump to conclusions, let's trust the one who is in control of every situation. We may not know why something happened, but we can trust the one who can handle it. Jesus can and will bring healing in His time and in His way. He controls circumstances. He has a plan for each of our lives. A lot of times we don't understand the detail of that plan, but He does. And He's got a purpose, and He's got a reason, and we just need to trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this reminder that we do have a Savior that can do everything. He can control everything, does control everything. And Father, thank You for giving us that kind of Savior. Help us to trust Him more. Help us to just to submit the will of our life to His and just know that He is in every circumstance and everything that happens. There's a reason for it. And we just need to trust that He knows what He's doing. So help us to do that. Thank You for the time we've spent in Your Word this morning. I pray now that as You dismiss us to the service that follows, that Christ would be lifted up. There'd be folks here that need to receive Him as Savior, and they would make that decision this morning. So bless the service. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.